And let's read God's word together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, Jesus says this: "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Anxiety is a real struggle for many people. Some people, by nature, they are nervous Nellies. They just are worried about any and everything. Worry exists on a spectrum, as it were. You have what is referred to in the medical field as kind of a general anxiety. And then you go from that general anxiety to varying degrees of greater anxiety. You go to phobias of all kinds: agoraphobia, arachnophobia, fear of peanut butter, fear of all kinds of things that we wouldn't suspect people are afraid of, but they're afraid nevertheless. And then you get to the disorders like stress disorders, like a post-traumatic stress disorder. It's a very severe, very real thing. And you get to the obsessive-compulsive disorders, panic disorders. What happens is that we live in a world that is not always under our control. There are things that we cannot control. We become anxious, whether it's work or school, whether it's money or relationships. We become overwhelmed with the pandemic. We experience fear and stress and pressure. We become at times obsessed and overwhelmed. And our emotions, our thoughts and our mind, and even our physical body becomes disordered, so that we need help. Pardon me this morning as my allergies have been acting up. So if you see me taking a moment to kind of wipe my nose, that's all it is. So Jesus tells us in this passage, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. What Jesus doesn't do in this passage is offer us a strategy for managing our anxiety. What Jesus offers us in this passage is a path to freedom from anxiety. Now, you and I know that as long as we're in this earthly body, none of us will achieve or express our faith perfectly. We will not arrive at that point. However, Jesus says, if you want to know how to be free from anxiety, this is the path. So, the context is really about money, but it applies. The principles that Jesus puts forward in these next few verses apply to all of life. I want to offer you four questions, and then I want to give you three observations. So it's a 7-point sermon. Buckle up. We're going to be here a while. Okay? Four questions. If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write these down. And I would challenge you, as it were, to answer them carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully. I'm going to give you the four questions, and then we'll go through them one at a time. Question one. What is the most important thing about your life? That's question number one. What is the most important thing about your life? Question two. How valuable are you to God? How valuable are you to God? Number three, what do you gain by worrying? What do you gain by worrying? The fourth and final question is this: what do you need that God has not provided? Those are four questions that I think are very helpful to us as we search our hearts and seek to trust the Lord. So, let's go one question at a time. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses these questions throughout this passage. First question, what's the most important thing about your life? Look at verse 25 with me. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or your body, what you're going to put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Answer, yes. Isn't there more to your life, something more important, more pressing, more urgent than food and clothes and shelter? Those are all essentials, by the way. You need to eat. I'm glad you're all clothed this morning. We're here. These are not unimportant things. It's just they are not ultimate things. And so what Jesus does in this passage is he asks the question. He says, isn't there more to your life than that? So what is the most important thing about your life? If it's not about clothes, if it's not about food, then what is it about? Let me suggest this to you, that the most important thing about your life and my life is God's purpose. God's purpose for our lives is far and away the most important thing about our life in this world, is God's purpose for us. And you'll see it, and we're going to talk just briefly about some examples from the Bible, but until the purpose that God has for you is fulfilled, you will have everything you need in order to survive and do His will. Everything. You will not lack. Because God has a purpose for you. I want you to just think for a moment about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. There's a story about clothes, right? About an important coat of many colors. One that became very important to him. It was a sign of that favor from his father. And yet, he lost the coat and got thrown into a pit. And then his life was set on a path he would have never chosen. Ever. A path of betrayal, a path of servitude and slavery, a path of hardship and prison. And yet, God always provided what he needed. And despite the challenges and the hardships, you know the story. Joseph became perhaps the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. He has great power. And what does he say? At the end of his story, the line that we're familiar with, when his brothers come, and he says, you know, you guys meant all of this for bad, throwing me into the pit, doing all that. But God intended it for good. God put me here for a reason. And so there was no pit that was so deep it would keep Joseph from fulfilling God's purpose in his life. There was no prison sentence he was going to face that was going to keep him from fulfilling God's purpose. There was no false accusation from Potiphar's wife that was going to keep Joseph from fulfilling God's purpose in his life. The most important thing about your life and my life is not what we wear, nor is it the house in which we live, or the car we drive, or the food we eat. Those things are secondary and tertiary. They are far down the line in terms of significance. What is most important about your life and mine is God's purpose for our lives. And God indeed has a purpose for your life. What is it? We can take that overarching umbrella of God's glory and we can rehearse the catechism and we can say, my chief end, the most important thing about my life is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Practically, what is it that God has put you here to do in such a way that it brings Him glory? What is it? You see, when worry and anxiety descend like a fog onto our minds and our hearts, we lose sight of what is most important. It overshadows those things, and we fail to remember there is a bigger purpose than you being a mannequin and on which clothes can be put, or for you being a connoisseur that can enjoy nice foods. God has a purpose for your life. And anxiety can so cloud our hearts and minds that we fail to see it. Question 2. How valuable are you to God? Look at verse 26. Jesus asks a second question. He points. I mean, can you just imagine? You put yourself there. And Jesus points and he says, look at the birds of the air. My understanding is that there are so many birds in Israel. I've never been to Israel, but my understanding is that they have had to change the location of certain water sources because there are so many birds in that particular region that it has become a great trouble for their airplanes. So they've had to try to move the areas where the birds get to the water so that they would not be around the airports. Lots of birds. So Jesus says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. He says this. Are you more valuable than the birds? Are you more valuable than the birds? Answer, yes. You are more valuable than the birds. And so Jesus' logic is, if God provides for the needs of the birds, they don't farm, they don't build barns, they don't do that, and yet God ensures that they have everything they need, meal to meal to meal, until they have fulfilled their purpose. He says, you're more valuable than the sparrows. There's a place later in the Gospels where Jesus says, don't worry, you're of more value than many sparrows. Look, that's in Matthew 10. But what Jesus says here is that your Father feeds these birds. It's interesting, Eugene Peterson in his Bible that he has paraphrased called The Message, he describes birds as careless in the care of God. Isn't that interesting? That birds are careless in the care of God. They're worry-free because God provides for every need. Isn't that interesting? Some of you may have bird feeders in your yards. You know, you have them out back and you refill them periodically. And the birds come, and somehow you have to manage to get the squirrels away from the bird feeders because they come too. But the birds come, and they did not fill that bird feeder with feed. You did. You feed them. You take care of them. Somebody else supplies their needs. You know, my hope for you is that when you look outside and you see the bird feeders in your yard, that they serve as a reminder to you of God's constant and faithful provision. The birds eat food that you put in the bird feeder, and then you walk to your refrigerator and open the door, and you know what? There's food. You go to your pantry, there's food. Yes, you work. Yes, you went to Publix or you went to Walmart and you picked up the groceries, but I'm telling you, the food is there because God put it there. God provided the food. Jesus is saying, you are so much more valuable than the birds. My grandmother, just as a quick story as an aside, I had two grandmothers, both named Willie, Willie Lou and Willie Ruth. But old Willie Ruth. She would send me out. I know now as an adult that this was a strategy to get me out of her hair for a while. But she would challenge me to go and sit on the front porch and to be so still that the hummingbirds would come and feed. She had hummingbird feeders all along the front porch. And it became a challenge. And I look back and I think that was brilliant. She kept me quiet for hours, preoccupied, sitting as still as I could like a statue so that those birds would come and descend and they would all come. And you've seen them flying around. The birds have enough food, and so do you. How can we set our hearts at ease? How can we take a deep breath and rest in God's provision? We say, Lord, I am more valuable to you than the birds of the air. At least that's what Jesus says. So, you know, I want to just take a moment to say, how do we assess your value in God's eyes? And lest you think that I'm kind of devolving into some man-centered attempt to put you at the center of all these things and lift up man, let me just say, man is the absolute pinnacle of God's creation. We are the part of creation that bears the image of God. We are that part of creation that is made just a little lower than the angels. And yet, even in our fallen state, the Apostle Paul says something profound in Romans chapter 8. He says this, and I want you to hear this in relationship to how valuable you are to God. That he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So how valuable are you to God? What are you worth to him? He spared no expense to redeem you. He spared no expense. God the Father was willing to give his son. God the Son was willing to lay down his life. There is no greater love than that. How valuable are you to God? It seems you are of infinite worth to him. He spared no expense. We cannot begin to calculate the worth of the precious blood of Christ that was shed to redeem sinners like us. So, how do we quiet an anxious heart? One is we remember that God has a purpose for our life. Two, that we're very, very valuable to God. Three, here's the question. What do you gain by worrying? Answer, nothing. Look with me at verse 27. Jesus says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? What about it? Any takers? Which one of you, because of your worry and your anxiety, can give yourself additional time? None of you. None of us. I can't. Rather, what happens is that worry and anxiety actually rob us of the precious time that we do have. Far from giving us greater amounts of time, it depletes the time that we have. It robs us of time we simply cannot get back. Jesus said, for all of our worrying, we cannot add a single cubit, about 18 inches. It was a common measurement in that day. We don't use cubits in our day. We use feet and meters and yards. They used cubits. Jesus says, it's counterproductive. All of your worry is not getting you anywhere. My Uncle Billy, he used to do woodworking. And one of the things that he had, it was a little square, and it had four, looked like pistons. Just think of a flat piece of wood with a knob on the top. And whenever you would turn the knob, each of those pistons would fire in a different direction. They would all fire. And you know what it did? Nothing. And so he called it the do-nothing machine.
He would sit there and he would spin. He would say, Nathan, this is the do-nothing machine. And he would spin that little gadget around and around, and those pistons would all fire in different directions, and it did nothing. Worry is a do-nothing machine. It produces nothing for you except heartache. It robs you of the time that you have. And Jesus' point is that you cannot gain by worrying. Question four, we'll move along to that. What do you need that God has not provided? Right, verse 28 through verse 30, Jesus begins to talk about Solomon. He says this, he says, why are you anxious about clothing? He says, look at the flowers, right? The lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, wasn't arrayed like one of these flowers. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is saying that God's provision for the things like flowers and the grass, if he provides their beauty and clothes them, as it were, in such a way that even Solomon and all of his regal splendor as a king and all of his wealth that he amassed couldn't match. He says, don't you think he's going to take care of you? There's no comparison. Jesus points to how temporary these flowers and the grass they are. They're alive one day and then they're thrown into the oven the next. And Jesus is saying, you have eternal value. You were made for more than just this life. And God clothes the lilies of the field and the grass of the field, and he will clothe you. This is not just Solomon's. You know, Jesus brings up Solomon, but I defy you. I defy you. I challenge you. I issue a challenge. I want you to go from Genesis in your mind, and you can even do it over lunch today as you talk with your families. From story to story, I want you to begin with Adam, and I just want you to begin going forward with the big stories. Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, all of those guys. And then you get to Joshua. And you just keep going, and I want you to find a story where God failed to provide. I want you to make a careful record of it. Everything that God failed to supply for his people, I want you to note. I want you to put that in one column. And then on the other column, I want you to list all the stories where God did provide. And then I just want you to look at it and see how it turns out. It'd be a good exercise in faith. God has never, and I say that without equivocation, he has never, and he will never fail to provide for the needs of his people. Doesn't matter the circumstance. Doesn't matter the challenge. God has never failed to provide. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that our God will supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So those are the four questions I have for you. The first is, what's the most important thing about your life? The second is, how valuable are you to God? The third, what do you gain by worrying? And the fourth is, what do you need that God hasn't provided? Now I want to give you three ways that you can increase and express your faith and trust in your Heavenly Father. This is how you walk it out. This is how you live it out. Okay? The first one, they're all P. How about that? That's a good alliteration. Three P's. Prayer, priorities, and presence. Prayer, priorities, and presence. The first thing that we can do to express our faith, to increase our faith, is to pray. This isn't about a legalistic attempt to say you better pray every day. It's not that. It's saying that the only way you're going to increase your faith is through communion with God. As you go to Him and unburden your heart, it will increase your faith. It will express your dependence upon the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul, perhaps in the most well-known passage about anxiety, he says, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What does he say? He says, when we do that, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the church about being anxious because the church struggles with being anxious. The Apostle Peter, bold, lion-hearted Peter, writes to the early church and he says that you too should cast all of your cares upon the Lord, knowing that He cares for you. Jesus taught His disciples to pray for their daily bread. We must be people who increasingly grow in prayer. I'm not sure I've met a Christian yet who feels as though their prayer life is where they want it to be. Even the most seasoned, mature veterans of the faith, they still want to grow. There's always room for improvement. If I asked you today, on a scale of 1 to 10, rate your prayer life, I'm not sure any of you would give me a 10. So how do you get it to the next number? How do you grow? How do you take your 7 prayer life and make it an 8? Is it through greater discipline? Is it through being more quiet and learning to listen to the Lord? What does it look like for you to grow in prayer? Second P is priorities. Our priorities matter. In this passage, even, Jesus talks about what is of first importance. Right? Jesus says, beginning in verse 31, don't be anxious, right? Saying, what are we going to eat and drink and wear? The Gentiles seek those things, and your heavenly Father knows you need those things. In verse 33, he says, but seek first. First, a first order. Put it first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And these other things that you do need, you'll have them. He's not saying they aren't important. He's saying there's something more important. Doesn't this sound like what happened with Mary and Martha? Where Mary was sitting at the Lord's feet. Martha was so busy and frantic and she was just overwhelmed by taking care of everything. And Jesus says, you know, Mary chose the better part. There's just one thing you need to do. More important than all this other stuff. There's something powerful about reducing our cares to the one thing, about so prioritizing our lives in light of eternity that we see things for what they truly are. We assess their value in light of eternal value. You know, it's interesting in that passage about Mary and Martha, right in Luke chapter 10, that Jesus says that the thing that Mary gained by sitting at His feet was something that could not be taken away. Your house, and I don't want this to happen, but your house could be on fire right now, and you could lose everything materially. Everything. And some people have experienced that, and it's absolutely devastating. But what you have in relationship with the Lord is something that cannot be taken from you. Jesus says, Mary chose something that couldn't be taken from her. The last thing is to be present. Jesus says in the final verses here, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Worry and anxiety often live in the future, and they rob us of the present. There's a reason that song, Cats in the Cradle, resonated with so many people. It's that we become so distracted with the things that are on the horizon that we miss what's right in front of us. It doesn't mean we don't think ahead or plan or anticipate challenges or even pray about the future. But Jesus is saying that each day has enough trouble of its own. He says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And as we come to this passage about anxiety and worry, Jesus offers us a path to freedom. He reassures us. And I think it's important for us. I wish we could hear the tone of his voice. It's so easy to misread an email or a text message and miss the tone of voice. I don't think Jesus is chiding the people. That's just a matter of interpretation. I really think Jesus is reassuring them. He's saying to them, there's so much more to your life than food and clothes. You are so much more precious in the sight of God than these birds. God will supply all of your needs. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's take care of today. May God give us the grace, oh, we of little faith, to learn to trust him more. Can I pray for us? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that Jesus understands the struggles that we have, the very real struggles. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to not be riddled with anxiety, but help us to, as the people of God, to portray to the world around us that we can find confidence and assurance and hope, not because of our money or our possessions, but because we know that our lives are in your hands and that you have a purpose for us. Oh Lord, by your Spirit, would you guide us and lead us so that we can live this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.